Amen. I appreciate that special, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, the fourth chapter. This morning we're going to begin a new series entitled Stewarding Life, Living and Giving for the Glory of God. Stewardship is, it's not a word that we use a lot in our common vocabulary, but a steward is a house distributor, by definition, a manager or an overseer. We need to understand today and every day that God owns everything. God created the heavens and the earth. God owns everything. The Bible says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and we understand that everything in the far reaches of heaven above, everything on the earth, everything under the earth, everything in the depths of the unfathomable sea, He owns everything there. He owns everything about us. He owns this church, and He owns everyone in this church. Everything that you think you own, God really owns, and the stuff that we recognize today that we don't own, the bank owns, God owns that too. Our time, our abilities, our finances, our relationships, our possessions, everything that we have is a gift to us from God. And it's not ours to do with whatever we want to. God has called us to be stewards or servants, and we are to manage or oversee what God has put in our care for His glory. In other words, God gives you time, He gives you talents, He gives you treasures, He's given you the temple of your body, He's given you your possessions, He's given you everything that you have, He's given to you, not for you to squander it, not for you to spend it however you want to, but to invest it, to steward it for the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now, I've met some people in my life that were self-made men. They would say, I've got this on my own. And I'm here to tell you that they couldn't be more wrong, because if you think you've got it on your own, you try to do it without God. You see, your heart wouldn't beat another beat if God didn't make it happen. You would not be able to draw another breath unless God allowed it. The little synapses that are firing in your brain right now, telling all your body systems to function and allowing you to be alive, that doesn't happen except the Lord Jesus Christ ordains it. You got out of bed this morning and you came to church because God gifted you with this opportunity. Every moment of every day is a gift from God. I want you to think about it like this. And there's 86,400 seconds every day. Now, some of us say, "I wish I had more time." Anybody like that? "I wish there were more hours in a day." I think you guys are crazy. There's enough hours in a day. I don't need my days to be any longer. Sometimes we wish we had more time, but the reality is we look at other people who are more productive than we are, and we wish we had as much time as they do. Guess what? They get 24 hours every day just like you do. They get the same 86,400 seconds every day that I do. The difference is what we do with that time. Now, we can squander our time. We can just waste it. And if I think that if we're honest, most of us, if we have any free time, that's what we do with it. We squander it. We can spend it. We can use up our time, and we may even use it up in good things, but if we don't use it up in the way that God wants us to, we're not investing it, which is what we really need to do, is steward our time, invest our time in heavenly things. Our lives can be used for the glory of God. What we do with our 86,400 seconds every day can be laying up treasures in heaven to the glory of God. So we can squander it, we can spend it, or we can steward it. I want you to think about it like this. I read this in a book. I think I shared it with you before, but just imagine this for a second. How many of you have a bank account? All right, how many of you wish you had more money in that bank account? I'm a really good manager of money. I've gotten better over the years, but my wife handles most of the finances for our family because you'll appreciate this, Jeremy. When I was younger, I wasn't very good at keeping up with my checkbook. And so when it got so far out of balance that I had no idea what I had or didn't have, I just closed the account and opened another one. I'm not bragging today, but I only did it 3 times. Bill Don's shaking his head at me. I know that's pitiful. I wasn't a very smart young man, and I haven't gotten much better, but I have gotten better on that a little bit. I'm telling you this, though. Most of us have bank accounts, and most of us wish we had more money in those bank accounts. But imagine this. What if every day a financial institution put a deposit of $86,400 in your bank every morning? But at the end of the day, at midnight, all that money was gone. Now, you could either squander it, you could spend it, or you could steward it, you could invest it, but at the end of the day, it's gone. You can't ever get it back again. Man, how many of you would want to be really smart with that money? How many of you would want to make a difference in the world with that money? I mean, immediately, the first thing you guys are thinking about, if I got $86,400, I'm paying off my house, I'm paying this, I'm going to buy some stuff that I want. But sooner or later, the fun of that's going to go away, and you're going to have this empty feeling because you're going to have all the things that you could ever dream of, and you're going to look out at the world and see a world that needs help, and you're going to get this idea, I could do something to make a difference in other people's lives. Amen. You know, it's no different with our lives, with our time. We do the same thing. Every day we've got this time and we want to use it for what we want to do. We want to squander it and just waste it. Or we're going to spend it up on whatever we want. But sooner or later, if God gives us the wisdom, we're going to wake up and go, you know what? I could be using my life to help other people. I could be investing in things that are going to matter for eternity. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we begin this new series on stewarding life, that we have a life that we can steward for the glory of God. Somebody calculated the percentages, and I think this is awesome. If you live to be 70, the average lifespan is a little more than that, but if you live to be 70, you would spend 23 years of that 70 years sleeping. Some of you may be much more than that. You would spend 16 years working. Now, some of you think that it's way more than that, but if you put it all together, it's just 16 years. When you watch TV, you would spend 8 years or 11% watching television. I know some of you it's higher than that. You would spend 6 years eating. I'm shocked that we spend more time watching TV than we do eating. That surprised me. We'd spend 4.5 years in leisure just hanging out. Spend 4 years sick. Spend 2 years getting dressed. I think that's mostly teenage girls. And 0.5, half a year, would be spent in religious duties or activities. I want you to think with me for a second. How much of our life do we really use and invest for the kingdom of God? I want to tell you today that we ought to be striving to live for the glory of God. Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." So this morning, as we stand together to honor the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. John the Revelator was taken up and shown many things that are to come. He was given instruction to give these letters to the churches of Asia, those 7 churches, and then the Lord took him up and showed him things in heaven and things that were to come. And one of the things that he saw was this, Revelation 4 and verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice, so that we can come before your throne of grace. And Father, we come in the name of Jesus today to ask for your help. Lord, we don't want to squander our lives away. We don't want to spend them. We want to steward them for your glory. I pray you convict hearts today, that you would help all of us, Lord, that we would stop wasting our lives on things that don't matter, that we would stop loving and living for the things of this world, and Lord, that we would love and live for your kingdom above. Father, give us a heart for you today. And Lord, I pray that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in the service today who's never been born again, I pray today they would understand that they are under your condemnation and wrath, that they're on their way to eternal separation from you and destruction in the flames of hell. And I pray today that they would see your great love, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, they would trust Christ with all their heart and be saved. I pray for the saved to follow you in baptism and serve you in the church, and that you would help all of us to be real disciples of Jesus Christ, and that we would live for your glory. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word in spite of me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And please be seated. In heaven one day, Jesus Christ will sit on the throne, and the elders that sit around his throne will fall on their faces and cast their crowns at the feet of the throne, and they will cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to tell you just two simple things this morning. Number one, life is a gift from God. And life, number two, is for the glory of God. It's a gift from God for the glory of God. He created life. Look at verse 11. He says, Thou hast created all things. And we can look at our Bibles in Colossians chapter 1, and we can see that all things were made by Christ, and by him all things consist. So he created everything, and he holds everything together. That's what Jesus does. John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I love how the Bible clears it up for you. Jesus created everything, and if anything was created, Jesus did it. There's not anything in the universe that exists that wasn't spoken into existence by Jesus Christ himself. That Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ created all things. Look at this, Psalm 90. Psalm 90 in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before there was any creation, God existed. God existed in what we would term eternity past. And he's going to exist in eternity future. He is the first cause of all causes. People say, well, if God created everything, who created God? Nobody. God has always existed. They say, well, if creation has to have a creator, then God had to have a creator too. No, God is from everlasting. There was no time, space, or matter before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created time, space, and matter, and He was the one who existed before. I want you to get this today, friends, because in our world today, there's a lot of confusion about where we come from. I met somebody just the other day, and they said, I'm an atheist. I'm not really into religion. I said, I'm not really into religion either. But you're telling me that you're an atheist. Yes. You don't believe in God. No. Okay, so you believe the scientific impossibility that everything came from nothing. And you know what they said? Now, you may chuckle about it today because it's ridiculous. But I want you to know that the world's smartest people believe exactly that. That nothing created everything. Your children's science books that they study at school say this very thing, that a space no bigger than a period on this page exploded into everything in the universe, and we call that the Big Bang, and it happened billions and billions of years ago. And that's what people in our world believe, and they think they're smart because they believe it. But I'm here to tell you today, it takes more faith to believe that nonsense than it does to believe this book right here. And understand that there is a God in heaven who gives life. People tell me they don't believe in God. That's okay. I don't believe in atheists. Romans chapter 1 tells us that he has put the knowledge of himself in every heart. We know. Deep down we know. That same guy, when I pressed him on it, I said, see, here's the thing. I know that you believe in God. I said, I know that deep down in your heart of hearts today, you know there's a God in heaven. And he could not deny that fact. Can't deny it. How about Isaiah 43? Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There was no God before God. He is the pre-existent God, the self-existent God. He is everything. And he is the giver of life. Listen to me. You're alive today because the one who spoke the universe into existence gave you life. And what a precious gift life is. See, it's good for us to stop and realize how precious life is every once in a while. It seems like a lot of people in our society today are a little bit in denial about the reality of death. I want you to know life is a gift, but the reality that we all face is death. Amen. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And God is not only the giver of physical life. And see, scientists can do whatever they want to. They're splicing DNA, and they're doing all kinds of stuff to create artificial life, and they're doing all these different things. But I'm here to tell you that there is not a human being conceived ever or ever will be unless God gives life. He gives life, but he not only gives physical life, he is the only giver of everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. You see, he not only gives physical life, he gives everlasting life, but he doesn't give everlasting life to everyone. It's only given to those who believe. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I met a young man this week. I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he said that he deserved to go to heaven. I said, when you stand before God one day and he asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what will you say? He says, because he should. I've never met anybody that said that before. I said, so you're a good person. Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. I said, so you think you've kept the commandments? He said, not perfectly. See, we've got this in our head sometimes that we're good, and we're good even though we've broken God's commandments. I want to help you out, make this as simple as I can today. The definition of not good is breaking the commandments of God. That's why he gave us the commandments, so we would know right from wrong. Amen. I would not have known covetousness had I not known the law. I would not have known that lying and stealing, I wouldn't know what that means with my relationship with God unless I had the Word of God. So he's given us our law to be our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, to show us that we're not good. Amen. Some of you came to church today hoping the preacher would tell you how good you are. You came to the wrong church. Amen. I'm not here to tell you how good you are. I'm here to tell you how good he is. Amen. Because we're not good and we need a good Savior. Amen. We're not good. We've sinned against the glory. We've sinned against God and come short of his glory, every one of us. Amen. Some of you haven't been here before. I want to just do a quick poll with you. How many of you have ever told a lie? Did you raise your hand? Yeah, and if you're not raising your hand, you know what you're doing. You see, everybody tells lies, and my lies are only little white lies. Well, guess what? The Bible doesn't classify them by size or color. Amen. We've lied. How many of you have ever stolen anything, regardless of its value? I couldn't get that kid to admit it the other day. Go ahead, leave him up. Don't. I mean, you should be ashamed, but for you've taken something from somebody else. Do you know what you call somebody who steals things? A thief, right? Not a stealer. Not a stealer. That's a team in Pittsburgh. A thief. How many of you ever taken God's name in vain? Use the name of God or Jesus without reverence or respect? Yeah. I finally got that young man to admit that he had broken God's commandments, but he never murdered anybody. I said, really? I haven't murdered anybody, but I've hated people, and that's the same as murder in the eyes of God. You ever hated somebody? No, just strongly disliked. You can call it whatever you want to, but here's the reality today, friend. If you're honest this morning, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to show you the truth. You're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and a murderer at heart. And one day you've got to stand before the holy God of heaven, the creator of all things. And you will stand before him without excuse. But God loved us so much that all the way back in the garden, when mankind sinned against God, even though he knew they would sin, he made a way for them to have eternal life. God commended or proved or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we will repent and turn from our sin to God and trust in the death and resurrection of Christ alone and call on the name of the Lord, he will save us. And so then he's not only the giver of physical life, he's the giver of eternal life to those who call on his name. Isn't that good? I was born in sin and I willfully sinned, but then Jesus died for me and rose again. And when I called on his name, he saved me and he took me from death and he gave me life. Amen. And that life is available to everyone who will believe. But let me warn you today, it's not just a belief in God. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Amen. You're not going to get to heaven by believing in God. The devils believe in God and tremble. You can only come by faith in Christ alone. I want to warn you today that many people believe that you got to believe in Jesus plus do these works. If you're trusting in Jesus plus anything else, you're not trusting in Christ alone, and your soul is in danger today. It's Christ alone. What are you going to add to God himself becoming a man and dying for your sins and rising again the third day? What could you possibly add to that? I've got dear friends that think you've got to believe in Jesus and then you've got to do these other things, add to it. You can't add to Christ. Amen. It's him alone. So what we do is we come humbly, broken, and just admit to God that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. He's the giver of life. They are and were created, he says. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want you to look at this with me because it's so beautiful. Psalm 139, look at verse 13. It's God that gave life. He took the dust of the ground from the world that he created, and he formed that dust into a man, and then he breathed into him. He created Adam, the first man, from dirt. The next time you want to get angry or question or rebel against God, you might just remember that you're dirt and he's God. Psalm 139, verse 13, look at this. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book of all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And isn't that beautiful? God is the giver of life. He created man. And listen, you are here today because God curiously wove you together in the womb. When he wrought, when he did that work, it's the picture there is of weaving. And did you know that scientists, when they study how the baby grows from conception until it grows into that baby, it's woven together? That's how science textbooks describe that baby growing in the womb. And for those of you that want to correct me today and say that it's not a baby, it's a fetus, and before that it's an embryo, I just want to help you out today. The word fetus is Latin for baby. Amen. God's the giver of life. I can't touch on this subject today without mentioning the horrors of abortion today. We have people in our country today that are fighting so hard to keep the right to murder unborn children. The world, our country right now, is very upset today because the Justice Kennedy has resigned, and the liberals are scared to death that there's going to be a Supreme Court justice appointed who would overturn Roe v. Wade. You ought to pray for Roe v. Wade to be overturned. They tell me they're scared because if abortion becomes illegal in our country, then women will go underground and they'll have those abortions anyway, and many women will die. Well, let me tell you something. There are millions of babies that are killed every year in America. About 3,300 babies are aborted in the United States of America every day. I'm going to tell you something. You got to pray for those young women who are so terrified and so upset and so messed up in their minds and the wickedness of their heart that they feel like the only choice they have in life is to go into some back street alley and have some illegal abortion. They're in a really, really bad place. You got to pray for them. You got to pray for those babies to be saved. Life is a gift from God. We live in a country today where people think the worst thing that could happen to a young woman is to have a baby. It's crazy. And let me just get real with you. There are some people in the church today that have that same mindset. God, help us. Life is precious. It's a gift from God. He not only gives it, he sustains it. Some of you don't like some of the attributes of God, but you need to understand this about the Lord today. He gives life, and he takes it away. God shortens lives, and he lengthens them. God is sovereign over our lives. He not only gives it, but he keeps it. I want you to look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Now, we understand today that this is God dealing with Israel, that this is his covenant promise with them, but the principle remains the same. The principle applies to all mankind. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Did you see it? If you don't obey God, you're going to get a cursing and your days will not be prolonged. Your days will be shortened. But if you love God, he will bless you and your days will be lengthened. Did you see it? I want you to get this. For he is thy life. Life is a gift from God. And life is for the glory of God. Back in our text, Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and get this, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You thought that God gave you life for your pleasure, but you were wrong. He created you for his pleasure. He created you for his glory and honor and power. He has given us life, not for us. And he does bless us and he does give us richly all things to enjoy. But all that he does ultimately is for his glory. Yes, it's for our good, but that's not the ultimate purpose. The purpose is for his glory. I want you to know that God is going to get glory in the earth. It's a promise from the Word of God. Numbers 14 and verse 21 says, but as truly as I live, God says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to fulfill all things and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is going to come. He's going to get glory in this world, so why not be a part of it now? We don't have to wait. We can live for his glory today. I want you to get the purpose of it. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is God knew Jeremiah before he was born, and he had a purpose for his life to carry out for the glory of God. It was no different for John the Baptist. In Luke 1, verse 13, the Bible says, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God had a purpose for Jeremiah, and God had a purpose for John the Baptist, and God had a purpose for the Apostle Paul. In Acts 9, in verse 15, the Bible says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God had a purpose for Paul's life. And I'm here to tell you today, it wasn't just Jeremiah. And it wasn't just John the Baptist, and it wasn't just Paul. God has a purpose for your life. I think God has a purpose for every one of his children, born again by his grace. And I think that purpose is greater than watching television, Netflix, playing video games, going shopping. I think he's got a purpose greater than hunting and fishing. I think he's got a purpose greater than just going to work and doing our job and coming home. I think he has a greater purpose in all of that. What are you saying, preacher? I shouldn't watch TV? Well, maybe not. Depends on what you're watching. Saying I shouldn't go shopping? No, we all got things we need to buy. You saying I shouldn't hunt or fish? No. Saying you shouldn't do those things. But I am saying that God has a greater purpose than all of those things. And in our work and in our lives, we live for the glory of God. Look at John 15, 12, please. For those of you that are wondering if I'm ever going to stop preaching, I'm almost done. John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Look back at verse 16. You didn't choose him. He chose you. What did he choose you for? Did he choose to save you and not save somebody else? No, he chooses to save all who believe. What's he talking about? I've chosen you and ordained you for what? That you should go and bring forth fruit and your fruit should remain. If you have been born again, God has chosen. He has ordained you to bring forth fruit. What's the fruit for? For the glory of God. Your life changed by Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Your life bearing fruit of you bringing other people to Christ, those fruits bring glory to God. God has planted a vineyard. He's placed the word in your heart, and he sees you growing up, and some are going to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 50, some 100. And all of that fruit gives glory to God. Imagine it. The husbandman, the farmer, he plants his vineyard, and when he walks out there and he's got dead and dying vines and there's no fruit, is he pleased with that? No, the Bible says he'll cut it down and cast it into the fire. But when he goes out into his fields and the fruit is being born on the vine and the fruit is hanging and the fruit is plentiful, he rejoices in that. He glories in that. Right now, over in Vianne, I hear they're having a bumper crop of corn. Brother Roger was telling me that they're thinking that this might be the best year they've ever had. And they've had some pretty good years. I promise you, when those men get up in the morning and they go out into their field and they look at how full the stalks are and how bountiful the harvest is, they rejoice in that. They glory in that. They're thankful for the crop and the harvest that is coming in. And when God looks down on this congregation today, he sees our fruit. And when he looks at your life, and he looks at my life, does he see fruit to his glory? Or does he see stalks that are barren and withered, scorched in the sun? And does it grieve his heart today to see the lack of fruit in our lives? Are we squandering our life? Are we spending it, just spending it haphazard without being replenished by the Spirit of God? Or are we stewarding our lives, wisely investing our lives in his kingdom work? This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, would you quietly stand with me, please? Christ is our life. I want to plead with you today, dear friend, if you have never been born again, if you know today that if you died and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell, I plead with you to come and trust Christ as your Savior today. You can come if you'll humble yourself and repent and believe on Him, and He will give you eternal life. If you have been saved, if you know you have eternal life today, you can put your hand on your heart and say, I know I've been born again. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But you've never followed Christ in baptism. You, friend, are living in disobedience, and you need to publicly declare your faith in Christ through baptism. I plead with you to make that decision today. I know this for everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be baptized, and He wants everybody to serve Him in the church. I know that. And if you are not in any of those three places, if you know that you need to do one of those, I plead with you to do that today. If you are saved and baptized and you're serving in the church, but you know you've been squandering your life, you know you need to start stewarding your life better for Him, I plead with you to come. God help us to invest in your kingdom and to bear fruit for your glory. Would you humble yourself today and come as we sing?
Page 5.